Well, I would invite you to find the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will resume our look at this epistle this evening. We will read verse 12 down to verse 17, but our focus will only be verse 12 and 13. Just for context's sake, we will read verse 12 down to verse 17. Well, we'll go all the way to verse 19. We'll just complete the chapter there. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse number 12. This is the word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray again now. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding minds and receptive hearts to your word. You know what each one of us needs individually. You know what this church needs corporately. And so we trust your wisdom, we trust your providential ways, your means, that you would glorify yourself and conform us to look more like Jesus Christ. The end of the day, the end of this service, we pray that we would understand truth better and that we would love you more and honor you more with our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if we had to nail down one passage of Scripture in this epistle, one passage in this epistle that encapsulated what Peter is trying to say in this book, it would be this particular chapter, or this particular passage, excuse me. Peter comes back to this theme of suffering. We've noticed it from the very outset in chapter 1. He has mentioned suffering, and then he's gone and tried to apply some principles for these Christians of how to live in the face of suffering. He's come back to suffering, then got off again, and now he's back on this theme of suffering. As we look at an earlier chapter, earlier part of the chapter in chapter 4, we try to tie it back into the middle of chapter 3, where he talked about suffering and began to develop it, got away from it, and now he's back. And he is coming back to reiterate some things we're going to see in the next few weeks. As we try to develop verse 12 down to verse 19, he's already said many of these things. But because they were like we are, we need to hear truth over and over again for it to really get a hold of us. For us to be reminded, even in this life as Christians, we can know certain things, we can go through adversity, and we need to be reminded of them over and over. And yet, here, in my opinion, Peter comes to this more from a pastor's heart in many ways, more than he's done so maybe at any other point in this book. When I was working on my associate's degree at Fruitland, I had to do what's called an exegesis, where you take a passage of Scripture and you try to develop what it's saying. And I had to do one, an Old Testament passage in one quarter, and the next quarter I had to do a New Testament passage, and this is the passage I chose. So I can't ever come to this passage where I don't think about many of the things that I learned as I looked at verse 12 to verse 16. And yet, even back then, I thought that was such a daunting passage and such that I would struggle to find enough to say out of five verses. Now I struggle to know when to stop after one or two because it's so rich. There is so much there for us to learn and to grow by. And so this evening, I just want to really look at verse 12 and verse 13 and come back to this theme of suffering. Did you notice all the times Peter mentions suffering here? Let's read this passage again and note. Every time you see suffering. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial." Now you could imply suffering comes from the trial. "When it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted," another synonym for suffering, "if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And then if you drop down and look at verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." One of the things you look for when you begin to study Scripture and you want to get to the heart of what a passage is really speaking about is look for recurring themes. And in those few verses, you see over and over again, Peter is talking about suffering. And it's no surprise, it shouldn't be to us, as we have watched what has developed in this country over the last couple of years, how it is just continuing to go farther and farther away from the idea of absolute truth and looking at things with what we would call common sense, to where now it is becoming more and more likely that in the days ahead of us, it's going to be harder and harder to be Christians. And so we are going to face things in this country, I believe, that we've never had to face in the life of this nation. And so in the face of suffering, you and I are called to live in a Christ-like manner. And that's what Peter is going to address in these two verses and what I want to share with you tonight. How we live a Christ-like life in the face of suffering. I only want to make two points with you tonight, one from verse 12 and one from verse 13. I've tried to word them very similarly to make them easy to remember. The first thing I want to share with you in how we live in a Christ-like manner in the face of suffering is this. First, expect suffering. Expect it. Notice what he says in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, in the very first word, we see Peter writing again to Christians, and he is writing with the heart of a pastor, and he calls them beloved. Beloved. I don't think this is as much touching on how he feels, as undoubtedly it does, as much as it is touching on the fact that they are ones that have been set apart by the grace of God, and they are loved by God. He is essentially saying to those who are dearly loved ones of God in Christ Jesus. He has said some of these things in chapter 1, where he began to develop these ideas in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, where he began that salutation of the letter, and he talked about how they were the people of God, set apart according to the foreknowledge of God, with their inheritance kept up in heaven. So here he reminds them, as those who were foreknown by God, foreloved by God, set apart by God, kept by God, with an inheritance in heaven, guarded by the power of God. Now he's talking to Christians. And he says, beloved, ones who are loved by God, don't let suffering make you stumble. Expect it. Notice what he says. Do not be surprised at this fiery trial. That term, a fiery trial, speaks of something that is hard and difficult. It speaks of testing and refining. You see it there in verse 12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to refine you. We all probably know, or we've heard how they did that then, when they had a precious stone or a precious substance, they would heat it up so that the impurities, the dross, were lighter than the precious stone, like gold, and the dross would float to the top and they would skim it off. And the way to refine it, to get the purest gold, was to heat the fire hotter and hotter so that the dross would be burned off. And so here Peter is saying, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard when these trials come upon you to test you and to refine you and to shape you and to mold you into what God desires you to be. In this very book, he has said that our faith is more precious than gold. And so here he is saying, you as God's dearly beloved ones will go through trials. You will go through difficulties. They are part of God's purpose. They are part of God's plan. They are for our growth and for our sanctification. And don't be surprised when they come upon you. You must know, he says to them, that this is part of God's purpose. Don't think it's strange. You see that there in verse 12? He says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. That term, strange, is the same root word that is used at the beginning of the verse for surprise. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening. It's similar to Hebrew parallelism, where he says one thing and he comes back and says it a little bit differently to build on it. It's not the exact same, but the same idea seems to be implied there. Don't be surprised, because this isn't strange. If you think it's strange that you're suffering, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be surprised. And the term strange there is a similar word to we saw in verse 9. Look back up at verse 9. Remember where we looked at some practical implications, and he wrote to these Christians and he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the idea there is to show brotherly kindness, to entertain strangers. Not just those you know, but be hospitable to all people. Show brotherly love even to strangers. And it's the same word, hospitality, used here. Don't be shocked as though something strange is happening to you. So you see where I'm coming from. Expect it. Don't think this is something foreign. Don't think this is something strange. It's absolutely part of God's preordained, eternal, sovereign plan that He is going to refine your faith, grow your faith, strengthen your faith, and make it what it should be. Anyone can say they have faith when everything's going well. It's easy to praise God when the doctor's report comes back good. It's easy to praise God when everybody in your family's healthy and you're not suffering the painful loss of death or sickness. You have plenty of money in the bank. You're popular at work. You're popular in the neighborhood. And everything's going great. Praise the Lord, I have faith. But what do we do when the bottom begins to look like it's going to fall out? Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. And that's not something that just you and I go through, is it? You say, probably. No. Notice what Peter's having to tell these Christians. Do not be surprised, as though this is something strange, because I guarantee you they're doing the same thing that we're going to find ourselves doing. Lord, aren't we your people? We try to live the right way. We try to do the right thing. We stumble, we fail, we get up, we trust, we love, we try to give, we serve. How can you let this happen? Because at our very self-centered sin that we all still struggle with, that not a one of us would utter in front of anyone else, but God knows our hearts. When we begin to struggle or suffer, the thought crosses our minds, why me? What about all those other people, Lord? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Really? You're right, and I'm right. We don't deserve this. We deserve hell. We don't deserve to be redeemed Christians who are having our faith grown by the grace of God and He is conforming us to the image of Christ. We don't deserve that. What we deserve is eternal separation from a holy God because we're all sinners by nature. And yet God loves us. He sent Jesus to live the life we could never live and die the death we deserve. He saved us. He has an inheritance waiting for us, guarded in heaven by His power. And now He is conforming us to look like Jesus. And it comes through suffering. Comes through suffering. Even Jesus had to learn according to His physical nature by suffering. Go back and read Hebrews 2, 3, 4, and 5 sometimes and you see it. Even as the sinless, spotless Son of God, He had to learn what it was like to suffer so that He could be our faithful and merciful High Priest. And so, beloved, we must never sit here and think that God loves me, I'm a Christian, I should never go through difficulty, I should never suffer. No, if we're His children, He is going to refine us. He is going to grow us. And the only way for faith to grow and be strengthened is through difficulties. Now hold your place here. And as I'm saying these things, a passage comes to mind. I just want to call your attention back to it. Look with me real quickly back at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, now notice how Paul speaks. He's speaking past tense. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that has occurred once for all in the past. By faith we are declared just. Now notice, we have current present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through Him, that is the Lord Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, present tense, and we rejoice currently, presently, in hope of the glory of God. Now, at that point, we're ready to shout, "Thank you, Lord," but don't stop there because you got to keep reading. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice, what? In our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now you see, we have the, as Christians who are justified by faith, because we have peace with God through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we have hope. Now how do we get hope? We get hope, read it backwards, by getting character built. How do we get character built? Through endurance. How do we get endurance? Suffering. We don't get to the place of endurance, character, and hope without suffering. It is a refining, growing process that is not pleasant. I'm not going to sit here and say it's pleasant. But that's how we rejoice, because we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. And beloved, we must expect God is going to grow us, but in order for Him to grow us in ways that glorify His name and really ground us in the faith, we must expect difficulty and suffering. And it's not just suffering with sicknesses. It is suffering at the hands of others. That's why Peter says that if you're insulted for the name of Christ, when you have these trials come upon you, expect it. Don't be surprised. It's nothing strange. God has always worked in this way. He's always worked in this way. And if we're not careful, we're going to buy into this health and wealth prosperity lie that is touted on television today by many common names that say God only wants you healthy, wealthy, and only thing you have to do is name it and claim it. That's all you've got to do. And so when suffering comes, it throws us for a loop if we listen to those lies. Because those are lies that are touted. That's why you never hear them go to Scripture to say these things. They say things like this: "Oh, the Spirit of God told me." Well, if the Spirit of God told you, it's going to line up with what He already said. See, that's why when you hear these people on television, they better back it up with Scripture. And if they can't, do yourself a favor. Turn the channel. Look for something else on television or the radio. Beloved, expect suffering. Expect it. Secondly, Peter says back in 1 Peter 4, embrace suffering. Embrace suffering. Now, as we have spent these 3.5 years, almost 4 years together, if you count the first few months Sheila and I were here, I've tried to point a word out every time you see it to realize you see a contrast. Okay? And we see that word again at the very beginning of verse 13. But he says, don't be surprised and don't think it's strange, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So you see it there clearly. He says, rejoice as you share these sufferings, so that in the future you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So clearly He says, don't be shocked, expect it. Not only expect it, embrace it. Rejoice when this suffering comes. Now, again, this is not something that comes easily to us. It doesn't come naturally to us. When suffering comes, how many of you get excited? Not many of us. If we're walking in the power of the Spirit and our minds are being renewed by the Word of God, and we understand God is shaping and molding and preparing us, and maybe He is using us to witness to others, yes, we may rejoice in glimpses. I've been there. But if it goes on long enough, we begin to say, all right, Lord, I've had enough now. I rejoiced. Now, can you move me out of this? And if we're at that point, if we're saying, okay, I did it then, but I'm ready to go, you know what we haven't learned? That I can be content in all things. Remember Philippians 4, where Paul says, whether I'm well fed or whether I'm suffering want, I have learned the secret. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who what? Strengthens me. And if you and I are saying at any point during the suffering, Lord, I've had enough. Get me out of this. And I understand that. Don't hear me preaching at you, preaching at me much more than I'm preaching at you. But I'm saying we've not gotten to the place where we can say with Paul, whether it's through the easy times or the hard times, the fat times or the lean times, as long as I have Christ, I have all I need. He's teaching us contentment. So we must rejoice during these times. And notice what he says here. He didn't say rejoice after. He says rejoice insofar as you share presently. Rejoice in Christ's sufferings. Not after Christ's sufferings. Not after it's over, but in the midst. Rejoice during these sufferings. How do we do this? We do this because we understand we are sharing Christ's sufferings. It is Christ's sufferings. We are being marked out when we truly honor Christ and we suffer for it. We are being marked out as His family, as those who are His followers. Those who know Him, those who love Him, those who are walking with Him. That is why we are suffering. Not because we look like the world. If we look like the world, we're not going to suffer that way. We looked at that in John. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you were of the world, they would love you. The world would love you if you were of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world hates you, just as it hated me. So, beloved, that's a sign, if we share in Christ's sufferings, that we are united to Him, that we are His, that we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious thought? That we're not suffering the wrong way. We're suffering because we're His children. Now, we've already looked at this. We're going to look at it again as we go through. But let's just remind ourselves of what we've already looked at. Look back at chapter 2 for just a moment. Back at chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. And look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So it's not just suffering. It is suffering for doing good. It is suffering for identifying with Christ. It's not suffering for being a meddler or a busybody or a murderer. Matter of fact, he uses that language, and we will notice it again in the weeks ahead. But look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, who has another translation and has a different word for meddler? A busybody. Whoo, boy! Ever seen anybody that way? Has to gossip, busybody, meddle in other folks' affairs? That's in the same list as, what was that first one there? Murderer. Thief. He says, don't be one that takes another life physically, and don't be the one that damages another person's reputation or tries to manipulate and meddle and stir up strife. Don't be an evildoer. He says, if you suffer for that, you're getting what you deserve. If you suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffer as a child of God. And that's why he can say, embrace it. They embrace suffering. They rejoice when they're glad because God's glory is revealed not only in their walk, but toward the end of verse 13, he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that, or in order that, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If we will not listen to what I'm about to say, because it's borne out through other passages in the New Testament. If we reject him now and will not identify with him now, we're not going to rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, there's no way to avoid suffering now as Christians and expect to be partakers of that glory when he's revealed. Jesus said, if you deny me on earth before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But Peter's saying, if you suffer as children of God on this earth now, if you rejoice and embrace that God has a purpose, it is to refine you, to test you, you won't be surprised, you won't think it's strange, you embrace it, you're also going to rejoice and be glad when you see His glory revealed, because these light and momentary afflictions are going to vanish away. They're going to vanish. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. These light and momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. And may I remind you, Paul's light and momentary afflictions included being beaten with 39 lashes more than one time, being shipwrecked more than one time, being stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead, being arrested multiple times. And Paul said, that light momentary stuff, one of these days I'm not even going to remember it. So if we see Paul in heaven, we're not going to go up and say, Paul, how hard was it? He's going to say, was what?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Here, everything that I endured pales in comparison with this glory. So, beloved, the two things I want us to take away from this and to remember as we face the future in this country, as the anti-gospel, the anti-Christian sentiment that seems to be growing in this country, we must not be surprised at difficulties. In one sense, it's hard because this country's always enjoyed religious freedom. And you know, we are absolutely not the model for the rest of church history. We have been in this country blessed by God beyond measure. The normal standard is, and we read it earlier, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And as we move toward that, we should expect sooner or later it is going to come our way. If not in our lifetime, if God is gracious and it is held back for the rest of our lifetime, in our individual lives, we're going to have times and periods of adversity and trial and heartache and difficulty because God is shaping us and strengthening our faith and growing us. But we should also embrace it, knowing that an eternal weight of glory is being prepared for us by the Lord. Well, I hope that is something that you and I can be encouraged by this evening. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful for this truth that we've seen again and been reminded of. And I know in my own life it is not always easy to recall these things, to know it in our minds and to know where we can find it in Scripture, and yet to constantly and consistently live it out is not always easy. We are so often drawn away by our emotions and the things that we see right in front of us. We are so quick to forget your faithfulness and your power and your promises. We're so quick to feel sorry for ourselves, and we're so quick to blame others, and we still battle this fallenness within us. We are thankful for times like now when we can come together and we can study your word, and I pray that we can be comforted and encouraged and even challenged by the promises you give us. I pray in the days ahead for this country that you would turn the leaders of this country, turn their hearts, turn their minds toward you, that in your sovereign grace you would pour out an awakening, and that your church would be revived to stand for truth. Father, that if you choose not to do these things, that you would strengthen those who know you and who want to walk with you and be glorified by you, that you would continue to be patient with us and long-suffering in your sustaining grace. And when we fail, that you would uphold us, that you would pick us back up, and that you would continue to protect us and undergird us with your grace and strength. Watch over us, I pray, as we dismiss now. Bring us back together at the next time we can be together. For your name's sake, we pray it. Amen. God bless.